Well, please turn again to Haggai chapter 2. It'll be helpful to have that open in front of you. Haggai chapter 2. As I come and preach on the third Sunday of each month at the moment, we are considering in the mornings the four prophecies that Haggai the prophet gave to the children of Israel. They are messages that God sent to his people. You see, Haggai comes and he comes. Some of you may have different translations in front of you that include that he had. It's as though the word of the Lord comes by the hand of Haggai. He comes as a delivery man. He comes with a message that is not his own, but it is from the Lord Almighty, the Lord of armies. He is coming to the people of God who have returned from exile to Judah in the southern kingdom. The people, they had sinned against God. And this is a people who had a special relationship with God. It was a covenant relationship, which meant that their obedience equaled blessings, but their disobedience equaled cursings. The final of those curses was to be removed from the land that God had placed them in at the force of foreign armies. And as these foreign armies came in, they did what many armies of the ancient world in the Near East did. They flexed their muscles by destroying the temple, the place where the people would worship their God, as a sign, we have defeated your God. Of course, we know from the scriptures, they had not defeated this God, but they had been permitted and used as a tool by this God to discipline the people of Israel and Judah. Many years go by, and finally the people are allowed to return home and rebuild the temple by a man called King Cyrus. Having made a good start, they receive opposition, as often is the case, we found last time. When you're seeking to serve the Lord, there is often opposition that comes up. This opposition led to discouragement. This discouragement led to spiritual lethargy. They fell asleep, basically, spiritually. They began to neglect the things God held important, such as building the temple. New kings came who would have been willing to allow them to build the temple, such as King Darius. And for 2 years, King Darius is on the throne, and the people of Judah have failed to petition the king to rebuild the temple, the place where God promised to be for his people, the place where the people would go to meet God, offering their sacrifices, enjoying fellowship with him, enjoying relationship with him, where they would come and receive forgiveness of sins. They instead were more concerned with their own houses, we saw last time. They were more concerned with their own comfort. They were more concerned with living the good life rather than living God's life. So God sends some prophets. Haggai. We could speak a long time about how Haggai's ministry was short. His ministry simply came to this little book that we come to now, and yet how greatly he was used by God. This unknown, unfamiliar prophet, this messenger from God, comes along onto the scene one day, and as the people are meeting, we saw last time as they are preparing for, as they've gone through the harvests and they've got a quiet time and they've got the time where they're going to hear God speaking to them, Haggai comes and says, consider your ways. Consider what you're doing. Consider how you're behaving. Consider what your priorities are. Shouldn't you be building the temple instead of building your own home? Shouldn't you be concerned for the glory of God and not your own? And so we saw last time, for those who weren't here and for those who were here and weeks have passed, and we've been on church holiday, church fellowship week, and we've been doing other things and you've slept. But we saw that we should consider our priorities. We should be concerned with building God's church. Why? Well, it's because we don't have a temple, nor do we need to rebuild a temple. The temple for the Old Testament, for the saints before Jesus Christ, they were to go and meet in this building. But a building cannot contain God. And Jesus comes and he is radical and he speaks very audaciously. And he says to the people that he makes these claims of himself being the new temple, the place where God meets with sinners, the place where you can be made clean and accepted to before God. And he says, you can tear this temple down and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And Jesus was put on a cross. He died for sinners to bring forgiveness and peace with God. And then he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. And we say, well, where do we see God's dwelling place now? Well, it's not in bricks and mortar. I was very cheeky one day in Tissington, a village of where some well dressings go on. Look it up on the internet. I haven't got time or ability to explain what a well dressing is. You have to see it. And we were based in an Anglican church showing the videos, and this Anglican church had been dated back to Norman period of history. And we had the job every now and again of standing on the door while the video was playing and either allowing people in because it was an appropriate time to let them in, or to deny them access. And one day, we had many people coming up, and they had no interest in seeing the video. In fact, many of them had no interest in Christianity at all, and they wanted to see the building. They were keen on churches, and if you're into that, there's nothing wrong with that. But just don't talk to me about it, because I have no time for it, if I'm honest. And I got to this point where so many people had been coming up, and they were indignant that they weren't allowed into the church, and that they were indignant that a public building such as the church should not be being used in the daytime when actually I've come to visit it and to see the architecture. And so one day I was on the door, and this man came up. And he was a lovely man, and had no interest in talking about the video or seeing the video. He says, I'd like to go and see the church. I said, okay, and we talked a little bit. I said, you know, some terrible news. He said, what's that? I said, well, this building's going to be destroyed one day. It's up for destruction. He said, no, that's shocking. Terrible, horrible. He said, when? We need a petition. I said, well, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and all things are going to be made new, and everything that got in the way of his worship is going to be done away with. Dear friends, what's my point? My point is this. A building is not where we meet God. Where do we see God dwelling with his people? You don't have to go to a special place. God dwells with his church. He is building his church, and he alone builds the church. However, he has prepared for his people, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are Christians, he uses them, and he has prepared for them good works to do in the building of his kingdom. And we ought to be concerned with the building of his kingdom, the building of his church. So that was last time. This time, we come to the second oracle, the second prophecy that Haggai brings to the people of God. And here, this isn't so much to wake them up. This one is to encourage them, to build them up. They are fearing failure. They are feeling inadequate. And Haggai is sent to them. And God kindly speaks to Haggai. He says, speak now. You could say, he says, please speak now. It's in polite language. He says, go and speak to my people. He's coming with grace. He's coming in love. And he says to them, be strong and do not fear. This is the message for us this morning. And he does this. He tells them, be strong, do not fear. by speaking first about the past, then about the present, and then about the future. And so we've got three headings. And the first one is that the Lord speaks to the people about former glories in verses 1 to 3. The prophet Haggai, we're told, comes with his message. When? Well, look at verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. The seventh month, so what does this mean? Well, this is about September, October time for us today. It means that the people of God have celebrated the Day of Atonement. It's about 2 months after Haggai first came and spoke to them. And they've been building, but they've also had feasts to celebrate, such as the Day of Atonement. And they have now come to the end of what was called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And during this feast, the people would leave their homes, which is interesting, isn't it? After Haggai's gone and told them, you're living in your panelled houses, in your comfort, and now he comes to them again after they've been living in tents for some time. They have gone into these tents as a reminder that their forefathers had been rescued from slavery in Egypt. And as they came out of Egypt, before they entered Canaan, the promised land, they were tent dwellers. But there's something else going on here, because it's at the end of the feast that is happening, and at the end of the Feast of Booths is what's called the Solemn Assembly. The people are going to gather. And so the people are coming to gather to hear the word of God spoken to them again. They are making the opportunity to hear God speak. And Haggai is coming with a message from the Lord. But there's something else. There's more significance to this seventh month. You see, the seventh month was an important date etched in the minds of the exiles. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7. It'll be helpful if you can find that. Where is it, Kramer? Because I'm struggling. 299 in church Bibles. No, it's not. One King. It might. You've got a different Bible. One Kings. It's 299 in Kramer's. It's 307 or 08 in the church Bibles. 308. 1 Kings chapter 7 and reading verse 51, the very last verse of chapter 7. So all the work that King Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and the furnishings. He put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Solomon's temple was a beautiful thing to behold. It had treasure. It had gold furnishings. It was beautifully made out of the best wood and the best stone. When was it finished? Well, look down at chapter 8 and verse 2. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. The seventh month. It's the seventh month that Haggai is coming to the people with a message. Why is he coming in the seventh month? Dates aren't ambiguous. I'd encourage you, whenever you see a date, try and look it up. See what's going on. In the seventh month, it is the anniversary of Solomon's building having been completed. They have been working on what is left of Solomon's building, on Solomon's temple. And there are even some there who stand in the congregation as this prophecy is delivered, who saw the former glory of Solomon's temple before it was destroyed. Look at verse 3. Who is left among you, asks God, who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Is this not as nothing, God asks. You can imagine some people standing there in the congregation looking around the temple that they are currently building, that once they saw before the foreign forces invaded, this once glorious temple, and they're looking at their handiwork. They're looking at the things they are doing. They're comparing it with the past, and they're saying, is this it? And they weren't wrong. At this point, I just want us to pause and make an observation for us. Do you know, it's human to compare the past with the present and to groan about the state of things today. It's human. We all do it. You don't have to have lived a long time to do it. I'm 32 and I find myself looking back and going, ooh, kids these days. And some of you laugh at that because it's you're thinking, 30-year-olds these days. It's human to look at the past, compare it with the present, and groan. And we have to acknowledge that sometimes when people do this, it's not just that they're looking at the past with rose-tinted spectacles. We like to think they are, particularly if we're younger. But sometimes things really did seem better in the past. There are times when we can look at things as they are now and we can say, yes, Sunday schools used to be better attended by children. It's just true. I've seen photos of churches I visited of Sunday schools from the 60s and 70s maybe, where you had 200 children in a Sunday school. Some of you remember those days. And yes, shops weren't allowed to open on Sundays once upon a time. And yes, blasphemy really was rarely heard from the mouths of TV presenters. But the problem is this, not to acknowledge those things, but to get stuck on those things. And as we get stuck on those things, we begin to become fearful of failing to live up to what went before. And the danger is that when we look at the past and we compare it and we see that and we think about the glory days and we get stuck there, this produces no activity. And this is the situation God is coming to address through Haggai the prophet. I wonder if there's any here this morning who need to hear God speaking into that situation. Things used to be better. It may be true, but we're not then, we're now. And what does God say to us today? We're going to carry on. And because secondly, God brings his people some present realities in verses 4 to 5. He's going to adjust their perspective somewhat. The Lord has three imperatives or commands for the people in Judah. Be strong, work, and do not fear. Be strong, work, and do not fear. He comes with this message and it's for all of them. Look at verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Here's the governor of Judah. Here's the man who's in command in many respects. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the spiritual leader, be strong. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Three times, be strong, be strong, be strong. He's speaking from the greatest to the least. He's speaking to everyone in the land of Judah who is part of God's covenant people. He is saying, be strong. Here are the people, they've been comparing themselves perhaps to Solomon's worker. You can imagine it, can't you? And as they've compared themselves to Solomon's workers, they felt weak and inadequate. Who is up for these tasks? How could they possibly be strong? How could they possibly work on this building and make it as glorious as Solomon's temple once was? Well, because of the promise God gives them. Because the Lord of armies promises his presence is with them. Carry on looking down at verse 4. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. and work. How are we going to work? How are we going to do this? We're weak, we're inadequate. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. I am with you. And because the Lord is with them, they are then told not to be afraid, not to fear. Here's the positive command is be strong. The negative is do not fear. Do not fear. Perhaps they were comparing the results so far from old to new, and they were looking and they were fearing, they were fearing failure. They were fearing that God wouldn't be pleased to dwell in this place. They were fearing that they weren't quite up to task. How could they ever build a temple that compares to Solomon's? Well, God reiterates it, verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear, my spirit remains among you. He recalls their minds and their attention to the Exodus. And he says to them, I was with your forefathers then when they dwelt in vulnerable tents. I am with you now. I'm with you now. In fact, my spirit remains among you. And this is literally, this has the picture of him standing among his people, standing like a guard. I had the picture of the Queen's Guard outside of Buckingham Palace. Yes, it's different people on rotation, but the Queen's Guard is always there, standing, watching. In the Buckingham Palace always has the presence of the Queen's Guard. And so God says, my spirit stands among you faithfully, continually. He is with you. You can do this. You can work. You can be strong. You can decide not to fear if you just see what I'm telling you, if you just see that I am with you, if you just see that my spirit stands, never to depart in this sense, it continually among you. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I am with you, says the Lord. Be strong in that knowledge, not be strong in yourself. Don't be strong in your own abilities, be strong in the knowledge I am with you. The most important thing, perhaps, that God says throughout the scriptures to his people, back in the Old Testament, right the way through to Revelation 21, he says to his people again and again and again and again, I am with you. Aren't we so slow to learn it? Aren't we so forgetful? I go to the opticians probably every 2 years. Probably I should probably go more to get my eyesight adjusted. We need God's word to adjust our eyesight every time we meet together. I am with you. Be strong in that. What is the solution to the problem of the past being, inverted commas, better than the present? It is not to become fearful that the future of the church is doomed. I've got to say, there are many newspaper articles in the Christian world you can read that will try and convince you Christianity is doomed. Those authors need to read their Bibles. Things might be harder than previous generations had it. But don't let anyone tell you Christianity is doomed, because God is with you. The solution to the problem is not to stop working, to give up, because, well, you know, they had 200 kids in Sunday schools in 30, 40 years ago, therefore we better not do early learning time anymore. Absolutely not. That's not the answer either. That's not the solution. I remember going on beach mission. The first time as a 15-year-old. Get this, remember, I'm 32. I just want to etch that into your minds. I'm 32. I was 15 when I went on beach mission. That's not long ago. Longer than I would like, but it's not long ago. And you could easily, putting on a children's program full of Bible-related things, shouting out Bible verses on a beach, you could easily get 70 children to stay at a meeting. In my last year of leading a beach mission, it was hard to get 20. But I remember feeling one year particularly discouraged. And Alex, I'm going to embarrass you a little bit, because it was Alex's first beach mission. And I remember saying to Alex one day as we were walking down to town, and he didn't know this, but I was feeling really discouraged. I felt like giving up. I thought, what's the point? And I remember going, Alex, what have you enjoyed most about beach mission this year? He said, I can't believe how many kids you get. I wouldn't have thought that going on a beach, you'd get any kids. And I'm sitting there thinking, you're only getting 30. You don't have to have lived very long to start getting into the past-present mindset. The wrong solution is to stop working. The wrong solution is to stop sharing your faith. The wrong solution is just to give up because things used to be better. And it's not, the solution isn't to continue pointing out the weaknesses of the present state of things. Can I just say, that can be incredibly, incredibly discouraging to a generation that is facing present challenges and have known nothing other than those present challenges. We can glory in things that God has done, and we should, and we should give thanks. But the solution isn't just to continually point out the weaknesses of the current times. What's the solution? Faith. Faith. How do we define faith? The New Testament book of Hebrews defines faith like this in chapter 11, verse 1. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me say that again. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What do we need? We need eyes that see that even in the so-called day of small things, God is with us. He is still working. Faith doesn't look at the outward appearance of the temple. Faith looks for God's presence with his people as they build the temple. Faith sees the situation of the church currently, not with eyes of flesh, but through the eyes of God's promises. Because let's face it, even the unbelieving world can point out decline in British church. Anyone can do that. But it takes faith to see where God is at work in our generation. It takes faith to see what God is doing in his church today. Do you have faith? So there's the present realities that God wants us to see. I am with you, so be strong, work, do not fear. But thirdly, we come to future promises that God gives in verses 6 to 9. Future purposes. Because God isn't satisfied to simply remind the people of his presence, but he makes a promise about the future. What is his promise? Well, look at verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. God is going to shake the whole of creation, the sky, the earth, the sea, the land, the nations. And the result of this is going to be a little bit like this. It's like he's going to grab all of creation, like you'd grab a bag full of treasure, and he's going to shake it out. And as he shakes out, I don't know what this has got full of, so I just grabbed a bag. And it's fish, apparently. But as he shakes it out, he says the treasures of the nations are going to come in. And I would suggest that, and this is a technical point, and don't worry too much about this. If you have further questions, let me know. But if you've got an ESV in front of you, verse 7 is translated like this: so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I want to say that that fits the context of verse 8 better. As God shakes the nations, let me get that again. As he shakes the nations, as he shakes all of creation, he says, as I grab hold of it, like plunder, a bag full of plunder and treasure, it's going to come spilling out and it's going to come into my, it's going to come before me. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. Here he is saying the treasures of all the nations shall come in. And he tells them that the glory of this temple, the glory of what you're building now, is going to be greater than before. So lift your heads up. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Don't feel weak. Be strong in this knowledge. And there will be peace. There will be peace. You will have fellowship with God, and you will have peace in your community with the temple being restored. We've got to ask another question. How? How will this promise be fulfilled? Well, in one sense, it was partially fulfilled. It was partially fulfilled in the decree of King Darius that he made. It, you can read in Ezra 6. We won't go there now for sake of time. But Ezra 6, verse 8 to 10, he commands the other nations to contribute to the rebuilding of this temple. So people who are not Israel are going to help in the rebuilding of this. They're going to provide. But it's more than that. It will be fulfilled in another way, because this began to be fulfilled at the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's see if you're awake and with me. Can you think of a place where the earth shook in the Bible? Sinai. But after Haggai's prophecy, let's think beyond the prophecy of Haggai. The resurrection. Go backwards a little bit. You're on the right tracks, John. Well done. But go back a little bit. You have the cross, and you have it at the resurrection. You have the earth shaking. You have the dead even being shaken awake. And that at the cross, God was beginning to fulfill his promise. Jesus said, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And it, as he rebuilds it, as he is lifted up, and the nations, you think of the centurion there at the cross who says, surely this was the Son of God. As he is lifted up, just as he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, all people will be drawn to me. The earth shakes and the nations start coming. And yet this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. It's yet to be fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled in its entirety at the second coming of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the service, we read Revelation chapter 21, where we read God will dwell with his people in a way he is, in a way experienced by the people of God that they had never experienced before. And we read that the nations of the earth will bring their treasures in. They will bring their glory in. And there, in unmatched comparison, the people of God would enjoy peace and security with Jesus as their king. And the doors will be opened, and there will be no more night, no more danger. So when will this happen? Haggai says in verse 6, well, the Lord says through Haggai, it's a little while. It's a little while. Well, you go, hang on, Steve, this is more than 2,000 years ago. Haggai comes and says, in a little while. And I've got to say, it's a mystery. But when Jesus spoke about his return, he spoke of it as being close, imminent, at any time. Like a thief in the night, could happen today. And he also spoke about it as being far away. You remember those who were waiting for the bridegroom to come, and they didn't bring enough wax for their candles, and they ran out, and they fell asleep because it felt like he was taking too long. Well, Jesus uses that of himself. He is both coming quickly, and yet he may come for some time. It's a mystery. I quite honestly don't know how to reconcile that, except to leave it with God and believe. So we're like the people in Haggai's day. We're like them who are waiting for this prophecy to be fulfilled ultimately. And so therefore, what does our waiting look like? Our waiting should look like this. The people of God, both believing that things, that Jesus will return in a little while, but also serving him in his kingdom building as though we still had another 1,000 years to go. Martin Luther, the reformer, expressed this tension when he said, and he may not have said this, but he's reputed to have said, "Even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree today." It is actually in the light of God's future purposes that we have the strength to serve him, because we know that the later glory will be greater than the former. And so if Jesus comes tomorrow, we still build today as though he weren't coming for another 100,000 years. And it's in the context of these realities that Paul exhorts the Christians in 1 Corinthians 15. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So as we come to a close, let us ask ourselves some questions. Two questions. One, are you living by faith or by sight? If we're often comparing how great things used to be with the small things of today, then it may be that we're in danger of living by sight, not by faith. Do you cultivate daily an eyes-open attitude to the things of God and to the work of God? Ask yourself at the end of each day, what has God done today? Where have I seen his hand? And I tell you this, you will be very surprised where God has been at work. And you will be strengthened to rest for the night and to wake up the next morning to serve him all over again, knowing how good he is. Live by faith. Faith has eyes to see where God is, and faith holds on to those promises that God makes through his word and through his son. And secondly, are you ready for the Lord Jesus' return? In his first appearing, he brought peace from God through the forgiveness of sins. And in fact, at the resurrection, it was not just that the earth shook. What's the first thing he says to his disciples? "Peace be to you." Peace. Jesus has brought peace from God through the forgiveness of sins. And the first thing that that demands of us is that we believe on his name for salvation. But his second appearing will come soon. It will. It will come soon. To those who have faithfully served him, he will say the words, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." We're going to sing.